You're listening to Bought and Beloved with Kirby Minnick. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.
Hello, ladies and gents. My name is Kirby Minnick, and welcome to another episode of the Bought and Beloved podcast. I hope that you are having an amazing day, that you are remembering to drink some water, that you're resting, that you don't forget to breathe, and that you get filled up by the Lord with His truth today, even aside from this podcast, because podcasts are great and all, but yo, spend some time with Jesus, just one-on-one. Get that intimacy with Him. But I think it's funny how sometimes in life, we have our own plans set, and then that small, still voice of the Lord gives us a little nudge of guidance in another direction, and then it just like totally changes everything. I've been going through the book of Acts for a hot minute now, like legitimately taking it verse by verse. But recently, I have felt like God has wanted me to read Hosea, and goodness, the Lord has wrecked me through that book. Y'all don't even know. So for those of you who don't follow me on Instagram, which is at KirbyIsABoss, then you probably don't know that I actually posted about this. I was like, hey, do you guys want me to talk about what God has been teaching me through Hosea in my life, through my quiet time? And it was a unanimous decision. Everyone was like, yes, please tell us. So that's what today's podcast is going to be about. Now, typically, I answer questions and I speak on topics that you guys send me in specifically and request through the Bought and Beloved email. For those of you who don't know what it is, it's boughtandbeloved@gmail.com. You can send in your questions, your comments, your concerns, whatever regarding scripture, if you need advice, godly wisdom, and I take the time to basically write like a little mini sermon on it and you know, help y'all through whatever it is, through, you know, what the Word of God says. But today I wanted to talk about what the Lord really put on my heart recently through reading His Word, and it's all about God's redemption and mercy, which outweighs His judgment at the end of the day, which is just like so crazy, because I think it's easy for us to get fixated on the judgment side of God not being pleased with us and this and that and the other. But the fact of the matter is that He desires to show us grace, to show us mercy, to redeem us from our sin. But we have to make the conscious decision to turn away and to turn to Him. Now today I want to focus on chapters 1 and 2 of Hosea, mainly because we see grand contrasts, two sides to the same coin about God and His character as a righteous judge, but also as a compassionate and grace-filled husband to us. So let me give you guys some context as to what Hosea is about, because I'm all about that historical, cultural, literary context. That's always good stuff to know. So dig deep in your Bible studies and your quiet time to know those things, because it elevates everything to a deeper level, and you'll see why. So the name Hosea, which is the name of the main character in this biblical story, means salvation in the Hebrew. And that is a major theme in this book, along with grace and redemption. The book of Hosea, the Lord and Hosea himself, shows us that freedom, fullness, and redemption are the results of turning away from the idols that we worship, the sin that we bow down to, and going back to God. Now, in chapter 1, the Lord comes to Hosea and tells him to marry a woman who's a prostitute. Okay, a promiscuous woman who gives herself away to many, many men besides her husband. So wrap your mind around that, okay? Verse 2 tells us that this is the first thing that the Lord speaks to Hosea. To marry, betroth, to enter into covenant with a woman who is, as the ESV version states, of whoredom. Then the Lord tells Hosea to have children with her. So Hosea does that. He goes out, he finds a woman who fits this standard named Gomer, and he follows the Lord's commands, and she bears him a son named Jezreel. Now, the Lord wanted this baby to be named Jezreel, which means scatter. Gomer then had a second baby, a girl, and the Lord wanted her to be called Loruhama, which was Hebrew for no mercy. She bore another son after that, and the Lord wanted his name to be Lo-Ami, which means not my people in the Hebrew. Now, all of this symbolized God's relationship with Israel at the time, God's chosen people he entered into covenant with. God represented by Hosea in this relationship, Gomer being Israel, and the children being its individual people and descendants. So both the people of Israel of that time and the future. So just from hearing these facts alone, God's people were being compared to harlots with husbands, selling themselves and giving themselves away to other idols and false gods after being in relationship with the one true God, a good, loving, and faithful husband. And a result of their unfaithfulness, they deserved the consequences of judgment, of being scattered and separated from God's promised land and presence, of receiving no mercy, of not being identified as children of God. Because God was not acting as their God, so why should they be called his people? Why should they be shown mercy? Why should they not be scattered? Bruh. If that isn't us, it is us. Many of us are in covenant with God today. We are his people. We have been married to him in this commitment of our faith, yet we have still turned away and ran back to the worldly ways of coercing with idols, with sin, with other false gods. We've been cheating on God. At the end of the day, guys, we have been committing adultery against him through idolatry. And he's been nothing but faithful to us. Rightfully, because we have broken our end of the covenant, we should be judged, right? We should be scattered. We should not receive mercy. We don't deserve to be called his children. But the beautiful thing about the story of Hosea is that what was once a reason for judgment has now become a reason for redemption. Now, although in this time, especially with given the context of being under Jeroboam's corrupt rule and reign, they deserved judgment and consequence, right? But God promised to redeem his people to him. What? like why? After everything that they were doing in blatantly worshiping other gods, why on earth would God want to redeem his people back to him? The very tail end of chapter 1 and going into chapter 2, it's stated that God's people would be gathered together and that the days of Jezreel would be great. Remember that Jezreel, his name means to scattered, but they would be gathered together. That the name of judgment, of scattering, it would be redeemed by God. The Lord also goes into, at the very beginning of chapter 2, how Hosea should tell his brothers that they are God's people, and to his sisters that they have received God's mercy. A total contrast to what was just previously spoken, to what they were just basically identified as in that moment. But, you know, now stick with me because I'm pretty sure all of you guys kind of know where I'm going with this, the redemptive qualities of God, but I want this scripture to sink in. The Lord then begins to dig up the roots and explain the harlot heart of Israel. Now in chapter 2, verse 5, the Lord explains the thought process behind God's people of that time in prostituting themselves to their idols. The end of that verse states how Israel said, I will go after my lovers, i.e. the false gods, the sin, the idols. I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Now, it's easy for us to look at those verses and to just be like, okay, cool, like oil. Oil's mentioned a lot in scripture. Super awesome. No, there's meaning behind the cultural context here. There are specific words, locations, time frames, all of those things, they all have significance to them and they further enhance the biblical narrative and the application that we can take away from it today. So we see here that Israel believes that by going after false idols, by pursuing other gods outside of the covenant with the one true God, that she will gain her bread and water, her wool and flax, her oil and drink. Bread and water here symbolizes life's necessities, what sustains us. Wool and flax here represents covering and protection, a form of security. Oil and drink in Hebrew culture were luxuries or items of satisfaction. So here, we see Israel believing that through the pursuit of false gods, that they know to be false because they know the one true God, they believe that they will get sustainability, security, and satisfaction. My friends, I have said this time and time again on my podcast, but Satan is a liar. We need that reminded to us because he's crafty in what he does. The idols, the sins, the false gods we give our affection to instead of our faithful husband, Jesus, it's not going to sustain us. It's not going to provide us with security. It's not going to satisfy us. Long term, all you're going to be left with is an even emptier void to fill, and your shame, your pride, and your strife to find it on your own will only lead to deeper hurt and unmet expectations. Now the Lord, picking up in chapter 2, verse 6, explains how he's going to hedge up Israel's way with thorns. He's going to build walls. What does that even mean? I really hope, you know, if you're driving and listening to this or just like chilling and listening to this, that's great. But if you can actually like open up scripture and read this with me, I was going through the ESV version when I was reading this, but Hosea chapter 2, verse 6. Here, God is explaining how the thorns he is building up, the walls he is establishing, is to keep her, Israel, God's people, from straying away from his goodness. Have you ever noticed how when you stray away from God and his path and plan for your life, you end up getting hurt? You end up with wounds that need attention and healing? God wants to protect us from those paths. So in this instance, he tells Hosea that with his people, this is what he's going to do to protect him. He is going to put up walls. He's going to establish thorns so that they won't want to wander off. Israel could go looking for other idols or lovers in this analogy, but she's not going to be able to catch them. Israel could seek after them, but she's not going to find them. Now, the cynic in you might think, oh, well, that's so harsh of God to set up these thorns and walls, but do you understand that God is taking measures to protect his beloved wife from entering into deathly circumstances? A lifestyle that is destructive and with no hope or good fruit? Continuing in verse 6, at the very end of her vain searching for satisfaction and hope in the things of this world, Israel realizes that she must return to her first husband, the Lord, because he was always faithful to her and good to her. God continues in revealing that Israel did not understand or took for granted that the Lord was the provider of the grain, the wine, the oil, who lavished her in blessings of sustaining life, security, and satisfaction. God's people took the blessings that they received from God, and they chose to sacrifice it to vain idols instead of honoring and praising the Lord with it. In this world, we have taken so many blessings from God and we have twisted it to glorify ourselves and false gods. We have taken the covenant of sex and we have twisted it to glorify our flesh and satisfy a need that is only to be met in the safe space of marriage. We have taken the blessing of finances, of money, and we have used it to bring ourselves validation and joy, and we've not sought to invest it back into the kingdom for God's glory and for the good of his hurting and dying people. Those are just two examples, but I am sure that if you sat down and you analyzed all of the things that God has given you as a gift, you could easily see where it went wrong, where you began offering it up as a sacrifice to a false god instead of offering up as praises to God for his goodness in your life. Now, I am super proud to announce that today's podcast is actually being sponsored by one of my favorite brands, one that I've worked with in the past on my other social media platforms, and it's FabFitFun. So for those of you who don't know, FabFitFun is a seasonal subscription box with full-size beauty, fitness, fashion, and lifestyle products. I remember when I got my first box from them, and I seriously felt like it was my birthday all over again, because the products that they include are insanely amazing. I remember getting a cute eye mask that I still use to this day from Free People in one of my boxes, and I also have received Tarte makeup palettes in another one. I mean, you can expect all kinds of brands such as Glam Glow, Anthropologie, Beauty Blender, and way more in your boxes to come. Now, this $49.99 box is valued at $200. So that is honestly a steal. And on top of that, they gave me a sweet promo code for all of you so you can save even more money. So if you swing by www.fabfitfun.com, you can use code BELOVED for $10 off your first box. Seriously, guys, these boxes sell out so fast. So sign up ASAP and snag a box for only $39.99 instead with the coupon code BELOVED and feel fab, fit, and fun. Have you ever wondered what God has planned for you in your future? What you were made to do? Who you were made to be? It's time for answers. And in Carson Case's new book, Born For It, 90 Days and 90 Ways to Discover Your Gifts and Purpose, you'll be challenged to learn how to hear and trust God's voice while also understanding your unique giftings from Him. God has special plans for each one of us, and it's our job to discover and fulfill His purpose for us. Perfect inspiration for young graduates who are looking towards their future, this brand new book from our partners at Zondervan is available wherever you buy books. So, go get your copy today. I find it interesting how, in the next passage in relation to this specific time in Israel's history, that God then says, because they chose to use the blessings as means to worship false gods, God would take away those things. He would take away the grain, and the wine, and the flax in its time that Israel used to fill the void in her heart. But from that depravity, from that taking away, God would reveal, expose how vain these idols of the world were. In taking away those things, her false gods could not come through to save her. Why? Because they don't provide sustainability. They don't provide security. They don't provide satisfaction. Have you ever heard the term, the scripture, where it states that God will give you the desire of your heart? First of all, let's praise God for a second for the unanswered prayers, because sometimes we pray for stuff thinking it's what we want, but bro, if God, like, gave that to us, we would, oof, it would be bad. It would be so bad looking back on it, right? Well, sometimes He will permit and allow your desires to carry out after, you know, time and time again saying, no, this isn't my will for you, this isn't my desire for you. And you will come to realize why He doesn't desire those things for you. God desires for you to desire Him because only He can satisfy the heart fully. Your pursuits after relationships, after sex, after drugs, after money, after alcohol, after success, after fame, whatever false god you're putting on God's throne, it's never going to give you the bread. It's never going to give you the water. It's never going to give you the wool or the flax or wine and oil, because it never could. False gods have no life to give you. It only takes life out of you. God, on the other hand, the one true God, our first husband, He doesn't drain the life out of you. He drains the deprivation out of you, and He substitutes it with fullness. Hosea continues to highlight Israel's unfaithfulness and the punishment that she deserves for her abandoning of Him, especially since they were God's people in the Old Testament. Like, this was a big deal that the one true God's specific covenant of people were branching out to other fake gods time and time again after God is proving Himself to be who He is. But it's in verse 14, after Israel realizes her mistakes, her mess-ups, her brokenness, her guilt from her adulterous ways, that God responds in mercy. Verse 14 begins with, therefore. Some translations say, nevertheless. But in layman's terms, in spite of this giant list that's written out of every way that Israel betrayed the covenant of loving and worshiping God alone, this gives him more reason to show her mercy. Now, we might look at that list and say, this is where she deserved judgment. This is where she deserved God's wrath. That's where she deserved to be smited by a lightning bolt. This is where she deserved God to divorce her, abandon her, condemn her, right? But the Lord looks at that list and He sees all the more reasons to show her mercy, because He knows it's through His loving kindness and in her turning back to Him, her repentance, that she will be changed, that she will be able to enter back into intimacy with Him, which was originally designed in the garden. Verses 14 and 15 in the ESV version read as this: "Therefore, behold," this is God speaking, "I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt." It's through God's love and grace that we are allured or led into a necessary time of wilderness so that new life can spring up in abundance and hope will be the outcome of what was once troubling. Now, it was in these two verses where God really, you know, struck a chord in my heart the other day. He really slapped me in the face with that one. Personally, just being raw, real, and honest, because that's what we need in this world with you know, people preaching and just in general, I feel like that I have been in a place of wilderness recently. I have been feeding into fear. I have been striving by my own efforts. I have been trying to take control of the direction of my life, especially since, you know, I'm graduating in a few weeks. Kind of crazy. I don't really have anything specifically lined up for when I graduate. So it's very easy for me to just fall into this self-reliance of giving into myself and not trusting in the Lord. And from that, I have gotten into a place that seems pretty dry, pretty barren, pretty hopeless. But when I read this verse, it hit me how this place that I'm in, this place, God is using it to show me how unfruitful my own efforts are, how unfruitful the false idols are. It is reminding me of how beautiful and magnificent and abundant life is when I'm being led by God. Because when we're being led by God, that's where the still waters are. That's where the green pastures are. That's where the rest is. That's where the redemption is. The seasons of wilderness are not God's abandonment. Do you see that? Please hear that. The wilderness, it prepares us for the upcoming redemption, the next battle, the next big move of promise and provision. Where did the Israelites go right after they were freed from slavery in Egypt and passed through the Red Sea? Where were they led to? They were led into wilderness. Now, contrary to our popular belief, probably our perception of wilderness, if you are viewing it from God's perspective, it is a time for intimacy with God, dependency on God, growth in God. Verse 16 goes on to say that it is in this day, this time, where we follow the Lord through the wilderness toward the land of promise, that we will begin to sing again, declare again, see how good of a husband our God is to us again, just as in the days where Israel was first freed from Egypt. Three times he explains what betrothal to him looks like in verses 19 through 20. He betroths himself to us forever. He betroths himself to us in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. He betroths himself to us in faithfulness. No idol or false god could ever or would ever do that. Like, you know the term side chick? We got side gods. Where side gods demand, God delivers. God comes through and is pursuing. When we return to him and we allow him to pursue us, we get to know him, what true love looks like, what we've been missing out on, the fullness of life, who he says that we are as his bride. Our worth is revealed in his pursuit after us. And man, oh man, does he see us as something? He cherishes us so well, y'all. We don't even realize it half the time. This is where it gets real good in scripture, and we see some more redemption flowing as chapter 2 continues. So in verse 21, the Lord states how it is in this day of rejoicing and declaring God to be our one true husband, our one true love, this day of grace, that he will redeem what was deserving of judgment. He will redeem what is deserving of judgment. The earth will begin to receive its grain again, wine, oil. Jezreel, the scattered, will be sown into the land, planted, rooted, established, no longer scattered. Lo Ruhama, no mercy, will be shown mercy. Lo Amai, not my people, will be called God's people. And in this culmination of redemption, we will be able to bless, to declare, commit ourselves to the one true God who is for us, who loves us, who desires redemption for us over judgment, who desires salvation for us over condemnation, who desires restoration of relationship rather than rejection, who desires to shower us with mercy and grace over punishment and separation. When we give away ourselves to sin, God is going to stop at nothing to bring us back. And he did that through the sending of his son, through Jesus. But it is our choice at the end of the day if we are going to receive this and if we are going to repent. He will set up walls and thorns. He will expose how empty and vain the world really is, the enemy really is. But you make the decision on who you're going to declare your husband to be at the end of the day, because you're either married to Jesus, married to the Lord in covenant and commitment to him, or you're prostituting yourself to the false idols of this world who are never going to treat you right. You can choose to sit and cry and try to water the barren land with your tears and by your own agenda and accord, prying out anything and everything you can from the empty idols, or you can follow the Lord. Let him lead you and use where you are at today to be a place, a time, a season where he moves in your heart and redeems you back to him so that rejoicing can come again, grace can come again, mercy can be received, and your identity can be established in your heart confidently. Abandon your side gods and return to your faithful first love, because he wants to meet you with redemption, not judgment. That can only happen in your repentance, my friends, in your returning to him. So go back, follow him into the wilderness. He will meet you with open arms because he is a loving and grace-filled husband. He wants to meet you and take you into the intimate places, and he wants to deliver you. I hope that this gives you all joy today. That this is a wake-up call for those of you that are giving yourself away to sin and you're suffering in result of that. That this is a fresh perspective for the person who feels like they're wandering, lost in the wilderness, where in fact it's actually a season of divine appointment with God, where we can bring him the things that he has blessed us with and give it back to him and not sacrifice it to vain idols, but we can open ourselves up to his control, his love, his leadership, rather than our own strife and effort. Trust in the Lord. Know that he loves you. Remember his character as our faithful husband and who we're called to be as his beloved bride. Because submission to him, covenant with him, it brings about freedom and fullness. But man, I just want to thank you all again. Thank you for tuning into another episode of the Bought and Beloved podcast. Subscribe if you're not already so you can be immediately notified for the next episode so you can just sit back, relax, and get poured into. If you're feeling extra full of love today, give this podcast a good rating and leave a nice review, because those really do mean a lot to me. It gets that gospel message out there to people who haven't heard it yet. And with that being said, share this podcast, share it with your friends, your family, your church, the person that you've been ministering to. Share it, because you never know if this is going to give someone life. You can also follow me on Instagram, YouTube, Twitter. Just look up Kirby is a Boss. You'll find me and we can talk one-on-one on there. But also remember, I have that public email, boughtandbeloved@gmail.com, all spelled out. And you could submit your questions, your topic ideas, so on and so forth, and maybe I'll answer it and give you some godly wisdom and advice in next week's episode. But with all that being said, I hope that you guys have an amazing week. I hope that you are left encouraged today in who you are, in whose you are. I'm Kirby Minnick, and I'll catch you guys next week here on the Bought and Beloved podcast.
For listening to Bought and Beloved with Kirby Minnick. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. For more information about the show, visit convergepodcastnetwork.com. With so many podcasts to choose from, we're glad you chose to tune in today. We'd like to invite you to listen to one of our other Converge podcast partners. Head in the Clouds with Ryan Romeo is all about having a dream or calling to serve God, but then daily putting it into action and drawing inspiration on the journey. Great encouragement for those looking to do big things for God. Subscribe today to Head in the Clouds with Ryan Romeo.